listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
Happy Easter. My name is Jeremy Treat. I'm one of the pastors at Reality LA, and we are a church seeking the renewal of Los Angeles through the good news of Jesus. And right now, it's a difficult time for our city. And yet, in the midst of all of this, we believe that Jesus is alive and that he is bringing redemption and restoration and peace. And I especially want to welcome any visitors who are joining us today. Maybe this is a time where you're searching spiritually, or maybe someone just texted you a link to this and here you are. But either way, I hope that today that you're encouraged by this service, and even more so that you hear about the hope that is available in Jesus. And to our church family, I miss you. I'm so grateful for you. And I'm glad to be able to celebrate with you today. Because in spite of all the changes that we're experiencing right now, we know that there's one thing that's unchanging, and his name is Jesus. And today, I'm preaching to you from the chapel in the Hope Center. This building was given to our church last year, and you all pitched in financially to help renovate this space, and it looks beautiful. And while this chapel may be empty now, I can just look out and imagine the generations of people who have sat in these pews over the last 90 years. And I know that right on the other side of the wall is where we've been feeding hundreds of meals every day to the most vulnerable in Hollywood. And I can look right at you and know that we are together in this, even if we're forced to be apart physically. And so with all the craziness going on in this world and in our lives, I want to call us to look to Christ. And to do so, I'm going to read a passage from John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. This is a story about a woman with a checkered past who had run out of hope, but then she had an encounter with Jesus, and he changed her life. So I'll read from John chapter 20, starting in verse 11, and then I'll open our time in prayer. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we come before you in this time lamenting the loss and the pain and the physical illness in our city and all over this world. Lord, we cry out in grief in such a difficult time. And yet, Lord, as we lament, we also celebrate, believing and declaring that Christ is risen. And so, Lord, we pray today that you would change our lives. We ask that where there is anxiety, that you would give peace. Where there is fear, that you would replace it with faith. And where there is despair, that you would give us hope. Lord, I pray for every single person watching this or listening to this right now, that you would minister to them exactly where they're at. Lord, I thank you that you know them, you know their story, you know their heart, and you love them. Lord, would you speak to them in this time and bring change in their lives? God, we need your grace. We need your mercy to transform us. And Lord, we pray that not only for ourselves, we pray for all of the churches across the city of Los Angeles today who have online services going on. Lord, would you bless them? Would you do a mighty work in this city? As the gospel goes forth, would you give people hope and peace in Christ? We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, 2020 is not quite the year that we expected it to be, is it? Remember back in January, new year, new me, new decade, new me. But then we quickly realized that it's an election year and all started freaking out about politics. But just as the heat was being turned up in politics, we received the devastating news of a helicopter crash right here in our city with Kobe Bryant and his 13-year-old daughter and seven other beloved people who died that day. And our city was reeling, and as we're grieving that, there's another headline about a virus that's quickly spreading. Of course, that headline has turned into a global pandemic. And today, over 1.5 million cases of the coronavirus have swept the globe, and close to 100,000 people have died. There are countless people grieving those who have passed, and many who are living in fear of what could come. And with cities essentially shutting down, the physical illness has then led to financial hardship. Many of you have lost work or have lost your job, and you don't know how you're going to pay your bills. And all of these hardships have caused people to ask the deeper questions of life. Where is God in this? Is there any hope? What really matters in life? In fact, people are searching so much. There have been more Google searches for the word prayer in the last month than there ever have been in the history of Google. But of course, you don't need the internet to tell you that. I know that this pandemic has disrupted your life and brought anxiety and loss and fear for so many of us. And so everyone's looking for answers. Where can we turn? What can be done? Who can bring change in my life? And so today, I want you to hear this. Jesus can change your life. And I want to walk through this story in John chapter 20 so that we can see who Jesus is, what he accomplished, and what it can mean for us. And let me give you just a little bit of the context leading up to John chapter 20. Jesus came. He entered into a world marred by sin in order to bring healing and hope. But while he lived a life of love and peace, he was crucified and then placed in a tomb. And so when you come to John chapter 20, there's a woman named Mary Magdalene who goes to the tomb. Now, Mary is a woman who, what we know about her basically is that she was tormented by demons, and therefore she would have suffered much physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But then she met Jesus, and he set her free from this bondage, and he gave her a new life. And so when Mary sees that the tomb is empty, she then runs and gets the other disciples. She goes to them and says, "You've got to see this." And so they run to the tomb, and they're all there, and they look in the tomb. They're astonished that it's empty. But then when the other disciples leave, Mary sticks around. And look what happens in verse 11. It says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb." Now here's what I want you to notice at the beginning of this story. What is Mary doing? She's weeping and she's looking. See, she had assumed that the guards or somebody had taken the body of Jesus elsewhere. And so she was crushed, overwhelmed with grief and searching for hope. Now, there's a lot about Mary that I think we can identify with today. Many people in our city are weeping and looking. We're weeping because there's been a lot of loss and we need to express our grief. We're looking, trying to figure out how to move forward. But then Mary looks in the tomb and sees two angels in there, sitting in the very place where the body of Jesus was laying. And the angels ask her, "Why are you weeping?" She tells them, "Because they've taken away my Lord." But then look at verse 14. It says, "Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus." Can you imagine this scene? Here's Mary. She's looking for Jesus. She's weeping. Where could he be? Where's the body? She's looking for him, and he's right in front of her, and she doesn't recognize that it's him. Now, we might hear that and have a hard time understanding why Mary could not recognize Jesus, but how often do we do the same thing? We're weeping and we're looking, Maybe we're even frustrated. Where is God? And yet he's pursuing you. He's loving you. He's caring for you. And how often do you not recognize that he's right there with you? It goes on in verse 15, and Jesus then speaks to her, asking, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Now, I want you to notice the way that Jesus approaches this woman who is hurting. He initiates with her. He acknowledges her pain. He comes to her not with words of accusation, but with words of grace. But she still doesn't recognize him. In fact, she thinks that he's the gardener. She's like, "Hey, listen, if you know where the body is, then let me know so I can find it. But otherwise, leave me alone. Like, go back to picking weeds or something, buddy. Like, I'm looking for Jesus." And she's talking to Jesus. It's almost unthinkable. But then the turning point of the story comes in verse 16. It says, Jesus said to her, "Mary." And as soon as he calls her name, she recognizes him. Now, I want you to remember that Jesus didn't appear at this moment. He had been there. Remember, pursuing her, speaking to her, acknowledging her pain and grief. He didn't just appear then. She just didn't recognize him until he called her by her name. And here's what I want you to hear today. I know that you're hurting, you're searching, but Jesus knows your name. He knows your story, your struggles. He knows your fears. He knows your insecurities, and he loves you. And not just the future you, not just the good you, not just the spiritual you. He loves you. He loves the failing you, the struggling you, the sinful you. He loves you. And not only does he love you, he knows you and he calls you by name. Now think about this. With Mary, she was looking for Jesus. But we know from our perspective that it was Jesus who came and found her. And that's the way that it works. Our pursuit of God leads to us realizing that he's been pursuing us all along. And so listen, in your life, he's there. Do you see him? Do you hear him? Do you sense his love for you? Here's what I want you to notice about this story. It starts with Mary weeping and looking. But then in verse 18, it ends with her rejoicing and proclaiming. See, she had had an encounter with the resurrected Christ, and it changed her life. And that's my prayer for you today, that you would be able to say, "Jesus changed my life." But the way to experience that change is not just through hearing a story about Jesus, but by believing in the good news of Jesus, the gospel. And the gospel is that even while we're sinners, Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead to make us new. And so let me ask you this. Are you willing to acknowledge your sin? Are you willing to acknowledge that you've rejected God, you've run from him, and you've chosen your own way? Do you believe scripture when it says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? And yet, God doesn't give up on us. God doesn't give up on you. He pursues you with love and mercy. Jesus came and he lived a perfect life, and then he died a sacrificial death. So when people say, "Where is God in all of this suffering?" Well, the answer is, he's with us. He's the God of the cross who enters into our suffering and our brokenness. But when Jesus went to the cross, he wasn't just entering into our pain. He was dying for our sin. He took our place on the cross so that we could experience his grace and peace. He was rejected so that we could be accepted. He bore judgment so that we could be declared righteous. He took our shame so that we could be cleansed. But of course, he didn't stay on the cross. And when they put him in the tomb, he didn't stay there either. No, he is risen. The tomb is empty. He conquered sin, Satan, and death. And he walked out of that tomb 2,000 years ago with power, power to set us free from our past, power to give us hope for the future, power to live with purpose today. Jesus is alive. And this isn't just some religious sentiment that won't affect your real life. Because Jesus is alive, you don't have to live for the approval of others anymore. You don't have to be defined by your failures any longer. You don't have to be crushed under the weight of your guilt. You don't have to live in fear anymore. Why? Because Jesus is alive. Come on, you can say amen to your screen. You can say hallelujah so your neighbor can hear it. This is good news. This is truth. This is God's word for you. And all of this is incredible. It's remarkable. But here's the thing. It cannot be earned, but only received. It's grace. It's a gift. But you might say, listen, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I've gone too far. But what I would say to you is that God's grace goes further than your sin. God's redemption is greater than your rebellion. And this grace is so powerful. This grace is so life-changing that you might even call it amazing grace. Now, I know that you've heard the hymn Amazing Grace. And when you hear that, you might think of religious people who've got it all together, that they act a certain way and they don't struggle with sin, they're not tempted. And when you hear that hymn, you probably think whoever wrote that hymn, they're like a spiritual all-star. They never struggle. They're always at church. They've got the whole Bible memorized. They've been perfect their whole lives. But that couldn't be further from the truth. The hymn Amazing Grace was written by a man named John Newton. He lived in the 18th century in England. And not only was John Newton an ungodly man, he was actually the captain of a slave ship. He was overseeing transporting and trading human beings as property. It's hard to imagine anything more evil, any more rebellion against God. And yet one day he was on the ship in a storm and he was confronted with his own sin and he saw God's grace and he trusted in Christ. Jesus changed his life. And not only was he satisfied in God and did he have a relationship with God, but he went literally from overseeing the selling of slaves to devoting his life to the abolition of slavery. And how could this happen? How could such a radical change happen? A man who's running against God, who's making others suffer so much, how could he change from that to living for God and setting others free? It's only by grace. Amazing grace. And so reflecting on his own story, John Newton penned these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Newton's life was changed, and he even went on to become a pastor and to write other hymns that are still sung today. But while there was much growth in his life, he never outgrew his need for grace. And at the end of his life, after all that he'd been through, he said this, "Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." Now, I want you to know that the grace of God is not just in the Bible for Mary, and it's not just in history for John Newton. I want you to know that Jesus is alive and he's changing lives today. This week, we've done something in our church where we had people share their stories on social media about how Jesus changed their life and just put the hashtag, Jesus changed my life. And many people in our church have done this. Other churches across the nation and even the globe have joined in. There's literally thousands of stories. If you don't believe what the Bible says about the resurrection of Jesus, I would encourage you just to go and click on the hashtag and listen to story after story after story about how Jesus is changing lives all over the world. And as I listened to these stories this past week, I was reminded of the power of God's grace. I heard stories of people who grew up Hindu or Buddhist or Muslim or who grew up atheist or who grew up in a cult, and yet Jesus changed their life. I heard stories of people who grew up in the church or who grew up hating the church or were wounded by the church, but Jesus changed their life. I heard stories of people who were in prison, in prostitution, in addiction, but Jesus changed their life. I heard stories of people who were depressed, who were anxious, who were scared, who were confused, but Jesus changed their life. I heard people telling their stories in Spanish and Romanian and French and Portuguese and other languages, and I didn't understand everything they said, but I'm pretty sure it was that Jesus changed their life because that was the hashtag. I heard stories of people who have done terrible things, and I heard stories of people who have had terrible things done to them, and yet Jesus changed their life. And if he changed them, then he can change you. Now, I've tried to lay out the gospel as clearly as possible. But the last thing I want to talk about is this. The way that we receive God's grace is through faith, by trusting him and entrusting our lives to him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says that we are saved by grace through faith. So salvation is by grace. That means that your relationship with God does not depend on what you do for him, but on what he has done for you in Christ. Salvation is a gift to be given. Radical, utter, sheer grace. But a gift has to be received. If somebody tossed you a present, you would open your hands to receive it. And so faith is an opening of our hands to receive of God's grace. God is gracious to you. The question is, will you resist it or will you receive it? But the problem is, what we have to acknowledge is that our natural proclivity in our sin is to have our fists closed tight. We want to have a tight grip on our own lives. We want control. I want to do things my way. I want to do things for my glory. I want to get the credit. And so we have tight fists. But faith is giving up of control to the Lord. Faith is saying, God, I want you to lead my life. Faith is saying, Jesus, my life belongs to you. And we end up in a posture of surrender before the Lord. A posture of faith and receiving, saying, God, my life belongs to you. And it's then that God's grace floods our hearts, that he changes us from the inside out, that he gives us a new heart, that he gives us a new identity, that he gives us a new purpose, that he gives us a new family, so that we can live for him in every aspect of our lives. So trust in Christ today. For those of you who are not Christians and you're hearing this news and you're saying, this is different than what I thought Christianity was, and I didn't know this good news of God's grace in Christ, trust in Christ today for salvation and become a Christian. Give everything in your life to Jesus. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, remember that he is risen and that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave dwells in us by faith. Live by the power of Christ. Now listen, this world is hurting. Our city is reeling. But friends, the tomb is empty. And so by God's grace, we can say today and every day, no matter what comes, Jesus changed my life. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the abundance of your grace that you have given us in Christ. And Lord, we confess our sin. We confess that we have run from you. We have chosen our own way. And we thank you that even when we run from you and when we rebel against you, that you pursue us in your love. We thank you that while we were enemies, that you have made us sons and daughters and brought us into your kingdom and given us a place at your table. God, I pray for anyone right now who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that you would give them the faith to trust in you, to confess their sin and simply say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose from the grave so that I can have abundant and eternal life. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I trust you with everything in my life, and I will follow you all of my days. God, give us faith to trust in you. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to love one another, even in a time where it feels so isolating. Teach us to support one another and to serve one another and to be creative in the ways that we build one another up. And God, we pray moving forward that you would use us for your purposes and your glory in this city, in a city that's broken and hurting. We pray that your renewal would spread throughout the city, God. We love you. We thank you that Christ is risen and that we can have hope in him. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.